Okay, so welcome again in Shabbat Shalom, and welcome to One in Messiah, all of you in Facebook land and YouTube land. And we're still having some technical difficulty, but at least the mics are working. Now, the music was a mess, but that's okay. You guys online don't get to hear the music anyway. So the song that we last played by Joshua Aaron is "For Me and My House We Will Serve the Lord." I'm sure all y'all know that that's from the book of Joshua, and it's in chapter 24. And if you don't know that, you're going to go home and read it for your homework. But we're going to go over this. All the scriptures are going to be pretty much on here, and we're going to look at this on a couple of different levels. How it applied to the people of Joshua's time, how it applied to the people in Yeshua's time, and how it applies to us living today. Because everything in the scripture is, of course, timeless and applies across all the millennia of history. Because that's why it's a living word. And so we always have to keep in mind that just because something was written 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago doesn't mean it's irrelevant to us. So this is called "Whom Will You Serve?" And of course, it's from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Now, you remember Joshua was Moses' second in command. Joshua was tough, smart, military kind of guy. He was always guarding Moses, always worried about Moses' honor and how Moses was treated by the people. And in the wilderness, and those of you that take the Torah class, or took the Torah class, you remember that when they were in the wilderness, when God told Moses, "Sorry, you're not going to go into the land because you disobeyed," he told him to commission Joshua as the leader who was going to take over after Moses died and would take the people into the land. So poor Moses, you know, we always say he got a kind of a bum deal. He got to see the land, didn't go in, but Joshua, of course, took the people into the land. And we know that when they got to this area of the Jordan, near the area around Gilgal, if you want to look at the map, is where it's thought to they've crossed. But the Jordan is not really wide there, and it's not very deep, but it's flowing kind of fast. But you know the story. When the priests went ahead with the ark and stood in the river stopped. And it was reminiscent of the Red Sea. So the river divided, although this isn't like the Red Sea, but it divided, and the people, led by Joshua, marched through. And then when they got to the other side, the priests marched out of the river, and the water went back. And God said, "Make a little memorial here of 12 stones, one from each tribe, so everybody will remember where you guys crossed." And of course, that's long gone, but they did do that. So Joshua is the guy. So they actually get into the land. They finally get into the land after 40 years. They finally get into the land. The land's going to be shortly divided up among all the tribes. But Joshua gathers them in this place called Shechem to kind of organize them and say, "Here we are in the land. So here's the... here's how we're going to get organized." And but please read all that for your homework. I mean, I don't even know what to say. If you read it and think it's boring, then I don't even know what to say. But he organizes all these people. So we're going to go to 24:1. "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." So we're not going to read all of it, but what happens next is he recounts all the story of everything that happened in Egypt and how they left Egypt and how they've been in the wilderness and how they got the law and how Moses led the people and how Moses isn't here because he disobeyed, and all the people that left Egypt who were rebellious, and so nobody over the age of that was 20 years old or older when they left Egypt got to the land. As God famously says, "Your carcasses will drop here in the wilderness." which is exactly what happened. And other than Joshua and Caleb, everybody else who is in the land at this point was less than 20 years old when they left Egypt. So some of them are like 60 by now, but you didn't generally live to 60 in those days. But so he recounts the whole history. He starts with Abraham, how God made a covenant with Abraham. And then our people ended up in Egypt. And then they're delivered by God at the Passover. Moses and Aaron interact with Pharaoh, deliver the people, do the Passover, do the lamb. They're delivered by the blood of the lamb. And as they went through the wilderness, anybody who got in their way was defeated. And their shoes didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out. And every day the manna came, except for Shabbat, but on Friday you got twice as much. And when they needed water, they got water. Once in a while, they even got meat. They got some quail. Once in a while, they came up to a Burger King. But they wouldn't go for any of the sandwiches with the bacon on them. Oh, that's bad. Yeah, this is a tough crowd tonight. So all the other people were defeated. And now here we are in the land. And you guys, all of you, witnessed this. There's plenty of people here today that witnessed all of this. Some of you were teenagers, but you witnessed it. You saw the Red Sea split. Last week, you saw the river split. So he says, remember all these things because you saw it happen. We haven't seen anything like that. They saw all these things, and they still rebelled. They saw all the glory on Mount Sinai, and they made the golden calf. And we're going to get to how we're just as defective as they are, because people don't change. You know, the world wants you to think we can make a good world by just making people better. Well, guess what? You're never going to make people better, because people are people. We all have Adam's nature. And you can't just say, okay, from today on, everybody's going to be good, and we're going to build a great kingdom. He's going to build the kingdom. We're not going to build the kingdom. So it was all witnessed. I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Let's see, keep in mind what this sounds like in New Testament terms. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You didn't do any of the work involved in building these cities, planting these vineyards, digging these cisterns, any of this stuff, but you're going to live in them, and you're going to eat from them, and you're going to drink water from them. It's my gift to you. So what does that mirror? Salvation. It's a gift to us. Are any of us, when we're in heaven, are any of us going to say, well, I deserve to be here? I don't know about you guys, but I was pretty awesome. I never killed anybody. I was pretty awesome. I went to church just about every week. I did the best I could. Hey, nobody's going to say that, right? There is no boasting. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 or 11. We're saved by faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. If you earned your salvation, you could brag about it. Huh. You're not going to earn. Hey, look how what I'm doing compared to you. Don't have a chance, man. I'm doing all the stuff. No. You got all this stuff that you did not work for, but it's yours. We're going to be walking around in heaven, streets of gold, beautiful stuff, all those things that we can't even describe, knowing we didn't deserve any of this. And if you think you deserve it, come and see me afterwards. Now, therefore, those of us that are doing the Hebrews class, you know, there's a therefore all through the book of Hebrews. Because you explain something, therefore, da-da-da-da, therefore. So you know in the Bible when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? So, therefore, fear the Lord. He's giving you all this stuff. You didn't work for it. He's giving it to you. Therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the great sayings in the scripture, right, Joshua? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You guys can do what you want. You don't want to serve the Lord? Fine, then go, serve the sun god, or go serve the moon god, or, do whatever. Serve the god of the river. Do whatever you want, but I'm serving the Lord because he's given us all this stuff. Now, you can't even take a breath without him willing you to take a breath, right? Everything in the universe subsists in him. That's why Yeshua said, who by worrying can add an extra hour to their life? You can worry about it for years and you're going to live a certain amount of time and that's going to be it. So the Lord's given us all this stuff. You don't want to serve him, that's your problem. But me and my family, we're serving the Lord. So there's a renewal of the covenant there in Shechem, which was first given to Abraham. So descendants, wow, we got like 2 million descendants here. Land, we're back in the land. We're in the land. None of these people had ever been in the land. No one had been in the land for 435 years. We got descendants. We got the land. Now, the other promise, of course, is all the communities of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. That's not going to happen yet for another couple thousand years or 1,500 years or whatever, till Jesus comes. So they renew the covenant. They come together before God, and they finally give him thanks for what he's done. And Joshua says, you should fear him. Now, does this mean be afraid of him? No, it means you should be in awe of him. I mean, eventually, you'll have to be afraid of him if you continue in your rebellion. But that's a different story. Fear of the Lord does not mean you're terrified of him and you go hide somewhere. It means you're in awe of him. Because you're nothing. Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? He created everything in the universe, but he cares about each one of us. So David writes, what is man that you're even mindful of him? Like, how do we compare to galaxies and stars and microscopic and subatomic particles? We're more important. Thomas Aquinas, y'all have heard of Thomas Aquinas, probably the most intelligent man who's ever lived. They can't figure out how they can measure his IQ. He said that every human being is more important than a star. Now, we know what stars are. He didn't know what stars were. But he said every human being is more important than a star because someday that star will not exist anymore, but you will still exist. So God takes you more seriously than a beautiful star he created that someday is just going to disappear when all the heavens are rolled up like a garment. Woo, hope it's tonight. But so we should serve and fear him. But you have to decide. And this is another thing that's messianic. This is another thing that mirrors salvation. Salvation is not forced on you. Jesus doesn't come now with an iron rod and say, you better believe in me or else you get the rod. So he's going to come with an iron rod later, but not now. Everybody has to make a decision. And like we did when we did the Seder, and we talked about how everyone has to tell the story in the first person as if you personally came out of Egypt, because each person has to go to Yeshua as an individual person. Every person has to go to the cross to have their sins dealt with. No one else can deal with your sins. You can pray for somebody to come to faith. You can pray for somebody to, you know, repent. You can pray that, oh, Holy Spirit, please act on that guy. You know, please act on my family member or whatever it is. But you can't deal with their sins. They have to go individually. So you decide who you're going to serve. You knew lots of gods in Egypt. And for the most part, the Hebrews didn't worship those gods, but they knew all about them. They were surrounded by them. The temples, the statues. You know, they didn't have the law yet, so they didn't have the law forbidding statues. But imagine how many statues they would have seen. You know, when Paul goes to Athens, there's like a statue every 10 feet. You know, there's a temple on every block. And he says, wow, I can see you're a religious people, but let me tell you, let me tell you a couple of things here. Imagine Saul, Paul, the Pharisee, being in a place where he's surrounded by statues and false gods and temples. Probably got his blood pressure up a little bit. Oh, come on, that was a little bit funny. So you want to serve the gods you knew in Egypt? You want to serve the gods of the place where you are now? You know, you're going to have to decide. You know, are we going to serve Yeshua? Are we going to come in faith to him, repent of our sins, be converted, follow him, have our sins forgiven, not covered, but forgiven, that God doesn't even remember our sins? I think we did that a couple of weeks ago. There was a passage, you know, he goes, I don't even remember your sins. I buried them in the deepest part of the ocean. I don't remember them. They're as far as the east is from the west from you. Remember, they thought the earth was flat. So when he says as far as the east is from the west, it's like the opposite corner. He's not going to remember your sins. But you have to decide. You have to decide. That's a crazy message. You know how Paul in 1 Corinthians say, we come with a foolish message. The world thinks we're fools. The world thinks we're hateful and we're fools. Because we bring a message of salvation. And we bring a message of only in Jesus can you be saved. What are you talking about? Boy, that's pretty narrow-minded. Come on. What about the Buddhists? Well, what about them? What about the Hindus? Well, what about them? I'm a good person. What are you telling me all this for? I'm a good person. Well, guess what? You're not. Nobody is. So you have to decide. You want to be in the kingdom or not? I didn't even know what being in the kingdom meant the night I met Jesus on a February snowy night. But I remember I kept saying out loud, I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be in your kingdom. I didn't even know what I was saying. I didn't know what that meant. I mean, a few hours before that, I would have said, I'm never going to say anything silly like that. But here we are. But you go give that message to your friends, your coworkers, the people at the grocery store, your family members, who may say, after some eye rolling, they say, what in the world are you talking about? Are you involved in some crazy cult? You know, are you going to go live on a mountain somewhere? And because they think it's foolishness. What's it to you if two men want to get married? What's it to me? What's it to you if a little boy wants to be a little girl? What? What are you saying? What's it to you if we kill the baby at 9 months minus one day? It's nothing. 1973, there were no fetal ultrasounds that were worth anything. There was no DNA analysis. Oh, blob of tissue. Oh, when does life begin? Oh, who knows? Now, everybody knows full well when life begins. Everybody knows full well that that baby has different DNA than his mother does. They're not the same person. It's not an addition to her body. It's somebody who's there for a while. You see three-dimensional ultrasounds of babies sucking their thumbs and moving around. And oh, yeah, no problem. We can kill them. That's not convenient for us right now. I've changed my mind. I don't want to deal with this. And we think God's just going to overlook all that. He told Cain, Abel's blood cries out from the ground because you killed him. His blood's crying out. Well, we got 65 million human beings' blood crying out from the ground just in this country. But we think, hey, we're with the times now. We're cool. I'm okay. You're okay. But just don't give me any of that Jesus stuff. We don't want to hear that. But you have to decide. I'm going to go serve the Lord. I know where the truth is. I'm not going to serve the gods of the Amorites. And don't think we don't have gods all around us. People in our culture worship everything. Money, power, greed, comfort, health, cars, houses, other people, movie stars. Oh, this is so wonderful. If I can just get a better car, I know I'm going to be happier. Oh, if I just get to a bigger house, that'll do it. If I get a marble floor instead of a vinyl floor, oh, then I'm going to be happy. Well, guess what? You'll be the same miserable sinner with the marble floor as you were with the vinyl floor. Now, come on, that was a little bit funny. But anyway, so I'm not going to do that stuff. You guys aren't going to do that stuff. Joshua's not going to do that stuff because he knows where the truth is. We met so many people who lived in garbage dumps in Mexico City who were believers and loved the Lord. And they all knew us because we were there so many times. And you'd walk by in the morning and say, hey, how you doing? Say, hey, I'm blessed. And what's your reaction as an American? Blessed? Dude, you're living in a garbage dump. What do you mean? You're living in a hut. What do you mean, blessed? You don't have a marble floor. You don't have a floor at all. What do you mean, blessed? Hey, I know the Lord. I'm blessed. They're praying and singing. Really remarkable. I mean, it really humbles you. Really humbles you. So you know where the truth is. I know that he did these things for me. Joshua's, I know he did these things for me. I know I didn't do them. Excuse me. I know we didn't do them. He got all this stuff ready for us. You know, we're going to go to heaven and walk around on golden streets and houses that are made out of precious stones and all this kind of stuff. And I know I didn't build that house. I know I don't know how to make a street out of gold. I don't know how to make a street out of dirt. But all this stuff's going to be made for you. You know, in Romans chapter 5, you know, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. While we were his enemies, all mankind is his enemy. Don't want that. We want to do what we want to do. But he died anyway. He didn't tell those guys, look, go in the wilderness 14 years, fast, pray, read some scrolls, then get back to me. No, he died for them. So Joshua says, hey, I'm serving the Lord because he did all this stuff for us. So the people answered and said, this is kind of like Elijah when he confronts the prophets of Baal. So the people answered and said, we cannot forsake the Lord. There's nowhere else to go. Okay, we'll serve him. Yeah, man, we're in. We're all in. They'll set up all the stuff, make some pews over here. We're all in. We're just going to be here all day praying. Not. But anyway, so they agree they're going to serve the Lord. Now we're going to fast forward to Jesus' time. John chapter 6. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we work the works of God? In other words, what does God want us to do? What is the work that we're supposed to do? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." He's saying, believe in me. Your work is to believe in me. Because anything else you do will be irrelevant if you don't. When you do believe in me, then you'll go do all the other stuff. But this is your main work. In John 16, when he says, when the paraclete comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. And the sin he's going to convict you of is that you didn't believe in me. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict you. You believe in Jesus or not? That's what he's going to convict you of. Not how many times did you do this? How many times did you do that? He's not going to go through some grocery list. It's, do you believe in him or not? That's the sin. Jesus said, if you don't believe in the Son of Man, you're condemned already. You're condemned for not believing in him. So people say, well, the gospel's so complicated. Salvation's so complicated. No, it's not. It's pretty straightforward. It was complicated when there were 613 laws to follow. The laws are still there, but... So he says, you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, he's talking about believe in Jesus who the Father sent. Then he goes into the bread of life discourse, which we're going to summarize. We're not going to go through the whole thing because that'll be a talk in itself. So the people that are in the wilderness had to keep the covenant. They had to do these things. You know, if you're scrupulous, whether you're an Orthodox Jew or whether you're in some Christian church that has all the rules, you have to concentrate on all the rules. Paul tells the Galatians and the Romans, you're in bondage to the law. Because you think night and day, did I do something? Did I violate the law? I don't know. I don't know. I got to be careful. I don't think that prayer I said counted because it wasn't nearly as long. Is the guy over there. He's been praying for 10 minutes. I prayed in a minute and a half. I don't know. Jesus tells him the work now is to believe in him. Because he was sent just for this purpose. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't get rid of our own sin, let alone anybody else's sin. You know, we could take a lamb outside and slaughter it, and guess what? We're still going to be in our sins, right? We can take a lamb each out there, slaughter it. We're still going to be in our sins. Because the lesson you guys missed yesterday was the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. It's just a symbol of what's coming. How can a lamb's blood take away sin? It can't. It's an animal. But lamb capital L, blood capital B, does take away your sin. It's a prefigurement. So he was sent. And he says, I'm living bread. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are you going to show us something? Come on. Joshua said, hey, look, all this stuff here, y'all didn't build any of this. God's giving it to us. So fear him and serve him. These guys are talking to the God man saying, okay, show us something. Come on, do something. So we can, like, you know, get excited about you. We want to see something. Like asking them to do some kind of trick. We want to believe. We want a sign. And remember, we did that a couple months ago. You know, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moses didn't give you the manna. My Father gave you the manna. I gave you the manna. It's bread from heaven because I sent it. But now I'm the true bread that's come down. That was a prefigurement. Bread from heaven. You know, every culture on earth, I think, I don't know if there are some Eskimo cultures maybe that don't, but I think you guys would know. Every culture on earth has bread, right? I mean, everybody on earth knows what bread is. Yeah, I think, you know. The bread's a pretty important substance all through human history. But he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and I give life to the world. Like bread gives us life. You know, Satan told him, just put some of these rocks into bread. Why are you hungry? Why are you looking like such a mess? Come on, man, do something about it. Make bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's why I'm here. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven. The manna came every day. I'm here now. That's the sign you're going to get. That's the sign you're going to get. I'm not going to do any tricks for you. I'm not going to do a miracle right here because I don't like your attitude. So like Joshua showing them the stuff says, serve the Lord, fear the Lord. Jesus says, hey, I'm here. You either fear me, serve me, or you don't. 21st century, you either serve him, fear him, or you don't. There's not a middle ground. Well, I like Jesus most of the time. He seems, you know, such a nice guy. Maybe not any nicer than Buddha or Krishna, or, but, you know, they're all nice. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. You see the Son and you believe in him, you have everlasting life. We haven't seen him physically. We never saw him in his physical body. I don't think any of you all have, but, I mean, some people claim they do, and I don't know. I've never seen him in his physical body, but I believe in him that I may have life. Much a bigger deal than what Joshua's telling those guys. So like the manna gave the people physical life, he's the bread that gives eternal life. He's the manna was a type of bread coming from heaven. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Like, what are you talking about, dude? We know your mother and father. We knew you since you were a kid. You used to play with our kids when you were little. Now you say you came down from heaven? What are you talking about? Are you losing your mind? And we would say the same thing, right? If somebody you knew from the time they were a little boy who was now 30 years old said, I came down from heaven, you'd say, okay. Do you hear voices too? Can he be greater than Moses? You know, the manna came, Moses. Can he be greater than Moses? I mean, can this possibly be true? Well, the people in the wilderness didn't always believe. They always rebelled, then they came back, then they rebelled, then they came back. Now, how can this be true? How can he have come down from heaven? We've known him since he was a kid. He eats, he goes to sleep, he helps his mother out, he's working in the shop. What do you mean came down from heaven? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I'm here to feed you spiritually. I'm here to bring you to everlasting life, not just physical life like our ancestors ate their daily portion of manna, and then they were good for another 24 hours. I'm here so you can have eternal life. That's what I came for. Flesh and blood, physical. So, you know, churches have always had sacraments or ordinances, whatever you call them in your tradition. Everybody has the Lord's Supper in some degree or another because he always identifies with bread. He's born in a place called House of Bread. Bethlehem means House of Bread. He says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. I'm the living bread. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. It's not just physical life. So in the wilderness, they had law and manna. But that was pretty tough to save them because they had to keep the law perfectly. His sacrifice and grace do save us to eternal life. We could have a famine starting today, and all of us could die from starvation in a few weeks, and we'll still be saved. We'll still have eternal life. It's not like, oh, we don't have any manna, we're going to die. Even if we physically die, we're going to eternally live. So that's because of me. So y'all better pay attention to what I'm saying. Not, oh, we know your father and your mother and who do you think you are kind of talk. He was not in a position to debate them. He wasn't going to debate them. You know, they said, this is too hard. You know, this is too hard of a teaching. How can we believe this? We're out of here. How can we believe this? I can believe that you're bread and you came down from heaven. This makes no sense, man. I don't know what you're talking about. We're out of here. Go talk to some of your people at your work that you're a miserable sinner. You stand condemned before God, and only by what happened on the cross can you be saved. I'm sure you've all had different reactions to that. Monica used to sit in my office while we witnessed to people, and we got all kinds of reactions. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go too? All these other guys are leaving. It's like Joshua saying, hey, you want to go serve these other gods? You have to decide. But I chose you to be here. You've seen signs and wonders. But you can follow me or you can leave and do something else. Just like Joshua, you got delivered, you got all this stuff, we're in the land. Hey, but if you want to go serve the false gods, go ahead. Jesus says, hey, you saw signs and wonders, you saw miracles, you can follow me or not. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter actually said something smart and meaningful for as much as I pick on him. But so in other words, he's saying the same thing Joshua said. We've come to believe that you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Why are we going to leave and go with those guys? Why are we going to leave and go with those guys? Why are we going to leave and go listen to what the Pharisees downtown are telling us? I want to stay with you. I want to serve you. I want to fear you. Because now I know the truth. Just like Joshua knew the truth. Not a lot of people know about Messianic Judaism. Not a lot of people are in Messianic movement like some of y'all are. But everybody's heard of Jews for Jesus. Right? All these young people, you know, come to faith in Yeshua. Their parents disown them. The parents have funerals for them. They get on buses. They go pass out tracts. They witness in every Jewish community in the world. Do they like it that their parents disowned them? No. But they say, now we know the truth. I'm not going to say, gee, mom and dad are pretty upset with me now. I better forget this Jesus stuff and go back home. No, because now you know, when you know the truth, you can't do that. Famous story in Washington, D.C., a Jewish businessman named Stan Telshin, whose college-age daughter was his only child, came home one weekend and announced that she was a believer in Jesus, a believer in Yeshua. And he said, before I disown you, I want to tell you one thing. I would have rather had you become a drug addict or a prostitute than a Christian. Can you imagine? It's like an 18-year-old girl. Then he became a believer too. So the story had a happy ending. So where should we go? Should we go running after the entertainment industry? Should we go running after the media? Should we go running after movie stars? Should we go running after people that can make us rich? Should we go running after how can we get more money? Should we run after who can give us a better life? You know, how can I get my cholesterol lower than it is? Oh, that's all I care about. Where should we go? We know the truth. We're not going to run after somebody who says, hey, I can make you rich if you do this, this, and this. Because you know the truth. You don't want to serve those gods, like the song says. These are the gods of men. Greed, power, lust, jealousy, hatred, corruption. That's the gods of men. Hey, why are you hanging around with all those losers in church when you could be doing this and making a lot of money? Today, do we fear the Lord? Do we serve Him with sincerity if we put our other gods away? You know, like the old joke I always do about make yourself at home, but nobody really means that. It's like, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, but, you know, part of my heart, even most of my heart. I don't want Him messing around with some of this other stuff because, you know, that's my stuff. That's my stuff. I'm not going to put that stuff away. Yeah, He can live here. That's fine. That's cool. I'll go to church. I'll go to a Bible study once in a while. Once in a while, I might say a prayer. I mean, real quick. But, you know, as long as He doesn't mess around with my stuff, that's cool. We can coexist. You know, the old saying, if God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. So have we put away our other gods? We have to choose. We know where the truth is. We know what He's done for us. Is it hard to believe? Yeah, it's hard to believe. But it's true. It's true. Do we want to leave too? Do we want to say, you know, hey, I've been following for a couple of years now and I haven't gotten anything out of it. So you know, maybe I'll go back and do what I was doing before. No, we know what the truth is. We don't want to go back to where we were before. We don't want to go over there with the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the New York City people or the gods of the whoever. Because now we know what the truth is. Joshua, Yeshua, and us, all the same pattern. Nothing changes in that sense. Just the gods are different. Woo!